Grace to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. I think it was in early of June of 2005 that I heard a sermon about Abram's call that changed my life, and it changed Robin's life and our kids' lives as well. We were living in Las Vegas and we were attending a church plant. We didn't have a building of our own. We were worshiping in the auditorium of Palos Verde High School, and we lived down the street from the high school. And on that particular Sunday, our pastor, Pastor Bill, was in the midst of a sermon series on the book of Genesis. And his sermon about Abraham's call hit me like a ton of bricks. I don't remember anything in particular he said, but for a couple of months leading up to that, I had been wrestling with or negotiating with God about a sense of a call to ministry that I was experiencing. And I'd met with Pastor Bill. I'd called our pastor here in California. Robin and I had talked a lot, and I'd even prayed a little. And that Sunday, however, it finally occurred to me that if God would choose to use people like Abram, who was definitely faithful but far from perfect, then God might just be able to make use of somebody as flawed and imperfect as myself. So I prayed that morning, telling God that if God wanted to use me with all my flaws, with all my faults and my failings, which I know God knows better than I know myself, or at least God's more willing to admit all of them than I am myself, that God could send me as he sent Abram. So 2 months later, we went to a new land, the land of Chicago, so that I could attend seminary. A bit about my call story. Abram's call, we just read this morning, and Linda read it for us. It appears in the 12th chapter of Genesis, just two chapters later than or past where we left off last Sunday. And we're still very early in the story of creation in the book of Genesis. The creation story begins in Genesis 1 and 2 with the story of how God created everything that exists out of nothing. They call that ex nihilo. And chapters 3 through 5 tell us the story of Adam and his family, and about the eating of the forbidden fruit, and about Cain killing his brother Abel. And then we're blessed with a lengthy genealogy which connects Adam to Noah. Because without that genealogy, we couldn't have figured out that Adam and Noah were related to each other, since Adam was the first person and Noah exists, right? Seems like there's a good chance they might be related, or at least distant cousins. Chapters 6 to 9 in Genesis, which we read parts of last Sunday, tell us the story of Noah and the flood. Chapter 10 provides yet another genealogy. This time it's the genealogy of Noah's descendants. And in chapter 11, we read about the Tower of Babel, which occurred at a time when the entire creation had one language. And the people decided to build a city and then a tower with its top in the heavens so that they could make a name for themselves. It wasn't that long after God had recreated the earth and gave us a start over, a new beginning, and already we were up to no good trying to build a tower. And when God saw what the people had done, he said, "This is only the beginning of what they will do." So God scrambled their speech and scrambled the people to the ends of the earth so they couldn't work together for such nefarious purposes again. Chapter 11 concludes with yet another genealogy. And you're welcome, we haven't read through all those genealogies. Which brings us to Terah, the father of Abram and his family. At the end of chapter 11, Terah took his son Abram and his grandson Lot, who was Abram's nephew, and Abram's wife Sarai, and they went out together from Ur of the Chaldeans to go into the land of Canaan. And when they got to Haran, they decided to settle there, which is where Terah, Abram's father, died. Our reading this morning begins in Haran, and it is there that the Lord comes to Abram, and he tells him to go. go from your country and your kin and your father's house to the land that I will show you. That edict, that three-part command to go, begins with go from your country, from your kin, from your father's house, very particularly. It demonstrates the cost of obedience to God when we are called to go. It couldn't have been easy for Abram to leave Haran. Although he hadn't been born there, it's where his father died. And I'm sure he would have wanted to stay, but go. Go, God commands of Abram, and I will make of you a great nation. God seems to be in the habit of creating life where life didn't exist. Right? We have in the creation account, God created the world and everything in it ex nihilo, as I just said, out of nothing. And now God promises to Abram and Sarai that he will make their descendants great. But they don't have any kids. Seems like there'd be an easier way for God to just show up and to, you know, a household that's already got 12 kids or so. Say, oh yeah, all these, we're going to do something with your kids. And Abram is 75 years old. Now, he and his wife Sarai, without kids, we blame it on her, because that's what we do in the Bible. Couldn't have been Abram's fault, right? And we know that there's plenty of reasons that a man and a woman may not be able to conceive. Anyway, God tells Abram to go so that he can make a great nation and a great name from Abram's descendants, who don't yet exist. In fact, they weren't even a gleam in their father's eyes, because I suspect at 75, the gleam had probably dimmed, if not entirely gone out of Abram's eyes, if you know what I mean. So why would God do such a thing for Abram and Sarai? There were plenty of other barren people, people without children. This summer we read about two people who weren't able to have kids, right? Elimelech's sons, who married Ruth and Orpah, they weren't able to have kids. And as a result, both Ruth and Orpah were left alone. We know how that story turns out, particularly for Ruth, not so much for Orpah. So there were other people who were barren. Why Abram and Sarai? It's a question that we have probably asked ourselves when we witness someone else getting something or winning something or being blessed or prosperous and wondering why them and not me. But this passage is not about the good fortune that befalls Abram. Admittedly, hearing that you'd be the father of a great nation and that your name would be great might be exciting news to receive. If we had access, we could ask King Charles II how he feels about being named. However, the Lord is clear about why he is blessing Abram and establishing a nation from his descendants. In verse 2, amidst the promises that God makes to Abram, the Lord says, I will bless you so. I will bless you so you may be a blessing. So Abram's blessing does not come without expectation. We just sang about superheroes, and Spider-Man isn't necessarily my favorite. I don't know that I have one. But if you have seen Spider-Man, if you've read Spider-Man, if you've heard of Spider-Man, you may be familiar with the conversation that Peter Parker has with his uncle before he dies, that he tells him, with great power comes great responsibility. And you see in Spider-Man's story how he struggles to juggle that sense of responsibility to his family and his friends and his community as he becomes more and more comfortable with the fame and notoriety that being a superhero brings with it. Well, the same is true of the blessing that Abram receives, or really that any of us receives from God. It is for a purpose, so it comes with responsibility. It comes with expectation. But before we get too far down that road, let's talk about what constitutes a blessing. Now, certainly, when we receive, you know, a windfall of money out of the clear blue sky, when we are playing blackjack and we hit a blackjack, when we are praying for enough money to pay our cable bill or for that new pair of sneakers or for the parking place near the entrance, We are asking for a blessing from God. And when those things come to pass, we give God thanks for that blessing, saying, oh, God is so good. God is just so good. And yes, indeed, God is good. But God's blessing is not about how God answers or provides for our particular needs. Because if we see God as being the one who is doling those things out, what happens when we don't get that parking spot? Or what happens when that green light turns red and now we're late for work? What happens if we prayed for rain and the rain doesn't show up? Is God not good then? The appropriate response is God is good all the time in some traditions. Anyway, God is good all the time. And to suggest otherwise is to be like a teenager who shouts, I hate you, to his or her parents when they don't get what they want. Do good parents always give their teenagers everything they want? I hope not. Otherwise, we weren't so good, Robin. I can take it up in therapy, I guess. God's blessing of Abram was about much more than just giving Abram children and making his name great. In fact, it wasn't so much about Abram in particular, but about God's relationship with God's creation. God used Abram. God blessed Abram so that his descendants, God, might become God's chosen people. And that we might continue to bless the world. Blessed to be a blessing. You'll note that it was through one man that God first established God's relationship with creation, if we think back to Adam. And then we read about Noah last week. It was through one man and his family that God started over. And here we are again, through one man and his family that isn't even born yet. God makes a promise to God's creation, saying, I will bless you, I will love you. And as we read, Abram's relationship with God is complicated, and time again, God will come back to Abram, whose name becomes Abraham, and will remind him of that blessing, of that promise that God made with him, and reassures him that he is in God's will, and that God will fulfill the promise that God has made to him. As we read through this morning's passage, we discover that Abram's blessing was not about him enjoying a better quality of life or becoming famous or notorious. If you read between the lines, you'll see that Abram probably already had a pretty good life. When he set out, he had to gather all of his possessions and all the people he already owned. That's rich people speak, folks. He was probably doing all right. He was already a wealthy and powerful man when God told him to go, and he went. He went, and God blessed Abram and his descendants, not for their sake, but for the sake of the world. He blessed them in order that they might become a blessing to others. And throughout the Old Testament, we read about the Israelites. We read about the Jews. We read about God's chosen people. All names for Abram's descendants. So whenever we read or hear those names, those are Abram's descendants. They will come through as the story continues. They will come through the line of Abram, through Isaac and Jacob, and whose name is changed to Israel, and they'll become the 12 tribes of Israel, and we'll get into that in the coming weeks. Abram was blessed to be a blessing. I think that's a strategy that clearly God used in thousands of years ago. And I think it's a strategy God continues to use today. So how have you been blessed by God? Not just in those physical, tangible ways, like by being inside the sanctuary now so no, we're not getting wet. Well, whatever. Hopefully, eventually it'll rain. But spiritual ways, emotional ways, how has God demonstrated God's love for you? How have you seen God active and present in your life? Each month when I go and meet with my spiritual director, that's one of the questions he asks. so that I become better at acknowledging and seeing those ways, those times and those places. I prefer to refer to them as graces, where God has shown up in my life. Even amidst some of the challenges that I may be experiencing, God shows up. And I am blessed in the midst of that. And when my spiritual director asks that question, how have you seen God show up? How have you been blessed? It should always be followed with, so how are you blessing others? If we have been blessed to be a blessing, it's not sufficient to stop with, God is good, I got my parking spot, or God is good, you know, we're going on this trip, or God is good, and I've been praying for healing, and I'm feeling good today. What are you going to do with that blessing? How are you going to use that blessing to demonstrate and share God's love for those whom you encounter? It may not have to be in big ways. It could be as simple as a phone call. Today I'm feeling good enough to walk over to my neighbor's house and check in on them. I haven't felt like getting out for a while, but today I think I can walk across the street. Maybe that's a way you're being blessed today and might bless your neighbor as well. My friends, God's love is from everlasting to everlasting. So as we receive these blessings, let's not hoard them. God's blessing isn't a limited resource. God will continue to pour God's blessing upon us. God will continue to pour God's love into us with the expectation that we share it with others, that we have been loved, that we might love others. It's one of the reasons that we're trying to focus on loving our neighbor, serving our neighbor. You may have noticed a tent set up in the narthex, and it's not because the roof is leaking, because it's not even raining. But it's because that's the beginnings of what the tent is going to look like that we're setting up next Sunday at Sunday Fun Day in Rush Park. As we go to the park, just simply to meet our neighbors, to hopefully interact with them in ways that aren't intimidating and don't freak them out that, oh, it's the Jesus people. Steer clear of that tent. But interact with them in ways and places that are important to them. Do you have a dog at home? Here's a dog bone. Our treat to you. Oh, you don't have a dog? Oh, I'm sorry to hear that. Move on. I'm just kidding. But intentionally, a way to start a conversation with those we may not already know that's much less threatening than saying, do you have a church? Oh, it's 11 o'clock. Why aren't you in church? Friends, we have clearly been blessed. Look around. And God is continuing to pour God's love into us. And our response is and should be to bless and love others. Love those you're worshiping with 100%. And then together, let's go out and love the community which we have been blessed to be able to worship in and get to know those folks that they too might receive blessings that we have received ourselves. So let us go. Go as Abram did to the land and to the people that God wants to bless through us. Amen.